like I said, continuing to look at this thing of the clothing of a Christian. And Zechariah chapter 3, is everybody there say amen? Good. The Bible said, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Man, what a statement that is. I can't tell you that I understand all that, that I understand all the implications of it. I just take it from what it says. I know that this is a prophet speaking prophetically. He showed me Joshua the high priest. Joshua is the Old Testament word for Jesus in the New Testament. Same word, Joshua, Jesus, okay? Now, I don't understand everything, but Jesus is our great high priest, so there's some things that... But anyway, that's not what I'm after tonight. That he's standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan. Now, anytime the word Satan is literally mentioned in your Bible, really need to perk up your ears. When it says that Satan is a... God doesn't just mention his name a lot. But when he's mentioned, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when it discusses the relationship between a husband and wife, I mean, it says, all of a sudden, boom, lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency. God is telling you certain specific areas. Here's what I'm getting to. There are certain specific areas of your and my life where we really need to be alert to Satan's activity. And it'll always, when it comes out and he says, Satan, you know, perk your spiritual ears up, because there's an area of your life that there's a specific and probably more than usual area of spiritual warfare in, where he gets personally involved in things. Now, one of those is your marriage. How many knows that Satan likes to destroy your marriage? I'm telling you right now. I mean, he will flat go out. He will never let up. He will constantly... By the way, the longer you've been married, the more he'd like to tear your marriage up. You get married 2 years later and blow out, nobody really says nothing about it. If you've been married 40 years and blow out, and you claim to be a Christian, so don't think because you've been married a long time he's going to leave you alone. He's going to come at you worse than he ever did, because there's a greater... It's like moving from a 4-point buck to a 10-buck. You're worth putting on the wall. And he'll put you up on the wall. Okay? Now, here's what he says. Standing at the right hand to resist him, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Okay? O Satan, Jesus, you go back in the New Testament, you'll pick this up, and he said, even the Lord that had chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? That's a picture of you and I when we were saved, as a brand plucked out of the fire. Now when he comes to verse number 3, we're talking about clothing. There is a principle I want you to get about clothing tonight. I preached on Esther's apparel, her appearance, and all these things, because, you know, our whole situation, not just clothes we put on, it's our whole appearance, okay? Now, here's a principle I want us to get down. If you don't get anything else tonight that I'm trying to preach, hope you get this. God, first of all, clothes a person inwardly. Then he wants to deal with their clothing outwardly, our appearance outwardly. God never says, watch this, I want you to get clothed right outwardly first. Never. In your whole Bible, all the way through, Adam and Eve, straight through, it was always, he wanted us clothed internally with the righteousness of God. After we've been clothed with the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then he's going to move to an outward manifestation of that clothing of righteousness, that outward reflection of clothing that reflects what's inwardly. Okay, now watch this. People will say, and the Bible says, man looks upon the outward appearance, God looks upon the heart. And so they'll take that, and they'll make it, well, it doesn't matter, because you don't really know just because of man's outward appearance. I'm going to tell you something. A man's outward appearance says a lot about what's going on in his heart. And it might be that he's hiding something, because the Pharisees clothed themselves in long robes and phylacteries and all this stuff. Garments say something. They were saying something with, the Pharisees were saying something with their robes and their flows. They were trying to say, I'm spiritual, I'm religious. They were covering with their garments. So there's a lot to this thing. I'll mention something pretty soon. But anyway, let's continue here what he says. He said, he's a brand plucked out of the fire. Now, verse number 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, watch this, take away the filthy garments. Now, Isaiah says that all of our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. So what's this talking about? This is talking about here, this is a salvation verse. This is a redemption verse, and it's telling you what God does when he saves a man. He takes away the filthy garments of his self-righteousness and his fleshly life. He says, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from me, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. God demonstrates salvation by using garments, by using clothes. And he says, you in your natural, sinful, fleshly state are clothed with filthy rags, filthy garments. And so he's using this as a picture. So he says, I'm going to take those filthy garments away from you, and I'm going to clothe you with a change of raiment. Verse number 5 says, and I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Now, I want you to keep this in mind, where God is using the analogy of clothing of a man being saved, changing his garments from filthy garments to the garments that God puts upon him. Now go to Revelation chapter 19 is our text, and then we'll take off and do a lot of scripture. Now, Revelation chapter 19, and this is, now remember in Bible class this morning, we were talking about comparing spiritual things to spiritual. We're comparing scripture to scripture. We're taking a subject or a doctrine, whatever it is, and we're looking at it all the way through the Bible. And I'm just shooting straight up to Revelation 19. It's laced all the way through Scripture, but Revelation 19 is going to kind of give you the encapsulation of it. Revelation 19, and we're going to go down in verse number 7. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, we know that that's the church. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, if we were really going to do a Bible study on this, we would take the righteousness of the saints and we would go back to the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, and we'd find out what the righteousness of the saints is. That's not really where we're going after tonight, but you all know that it's the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to us. We have no righteousness of our own, and God imputes the righteousness of Christ to us. So he takes away the filthy rags of my self-righteousness and my sin, and then he clothes me spiritually and redemptively with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it is compared as white linen, fine and clean. Okay, so that's the spiritual clothing that God does to, if a man, what's this? This is real simple. If a man's ever been saved, God changes his clothes. He changes the way he dresses. He changes what he wears internally first. Then that will, according to Scripture, manifest itself. Genesis, remember the Genesis of the seedbed? God redeemed Adam and Eve with the blood of a sacrifice, an innocent sacrifice. That was their internal, they were clothed spiritually first. Then he took the skins from that sacrifice and he clothed them, okay? So you always have, first of all, this is why we're not going around telling people that are lost, oh, you ought to dress right. That's not the way God goes at it. God, get them changed first internally. Then God will take care of the external. Can I tell you the truth about it now? You get me a person that's right with God internally, and they'll when they hear Bible truth, they'll say, well, I tell you what, let's do it. If that's what, because their heart has already been changed to the fine linen of Christ's righteousness, wanting to obey the will of the Lord, even if they don't understand it all. Now, I'm telling you, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, and I don't care what anybody says. And it's not a set of rules, and it's not this here. It's just something that God will do in the heart of a believer. It's just the way it is. And so, and by the way, you get somebody saved, and they've got, you know, they've been very worldly, like I was, and you'll find out that the Holy Spirit, I would hear this, and I'd read that, and say, well, you know, I need to change. Or I'd hear it preached, and I'd say, well, that's what the Bible says. And I'd say, well, I need to change. And it wasn't like, oh boy, I got to stop this. I'm sorry, I can't wear this, or I can't do this, or I can't go this, or whatever it is, or I can't watch this. It wasn't that at all. It's like, you know, Lord, if that's what you want, that's what I want to do. And that's so God starts inside the spirit and the soul, changing the garments inwardly. Then he goes to the outward, and so the outward is a manifestation of what's going on inwards. It reflects the inward part. Now, Job chapter 29, verse 14, don't even turn there. Job said over there, put on righteousness. Watch it. He said, put on righteousness. Isaiah 61 says that talks about a garment of salvation. I'm just bearing down on this thing about clothing. First of all, deals with the inner man. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 talks about being clothed with humility. And as I said a while ago, man looks upon the outward appearance, but watch this. He does look upon the outward appearance. And you know what the Bible teaches? That I ought not be a stumbling block to somebody and keep them from being saved because of the way I'm living, the way I'm acting, the way I'm conducting myself. I should not be a stumbling block. So I need to be asking God, Lord, what does your word say? So I'm not a stumbling block to somebody else's faith, even a stumbling block to other Christians. And the Bible, you go into Romans chapter 14 and you go into the New Testament, and Paul talks a lot about things that are doubtful disputations sometimes. But he said, if here's what Paul came down to the conclusion was. He said, while the world stands, if it offends my brother, causes my brother to fall by my eating meat, I will eat no meat while the world stands. And he said, I become all things to all men that I may by all means win some. He said, I'm not going to do stuff that's going to cause other people to stumble and fall. That is a Christian principle. That's what we ought to have an attitude. We ought to not say, I don't care what everybody thinks. Well, yeah, there's a certain element to that pretty soon, you know, but when it comes to things of making people stumble, and immodesty makes people stumble, whether it's men or whether it's women. All right, now, if a person, here's the principle that we're going for, if a person has the right clothing for the spirit and the soul, the righteousness of Christ clothed, they will gladly wear the right clothing for the body. I've never seen it fail. You give me a person that's right on the inside, they'll have no trouble about getting right on the outside. Never seen it fail. If they're not right on the inside, they'll be rebellious about what's on the outside. That's the way it works. That's biblical all the way through. And by the way, no daddy and no mama and no preacher and no church is ever going to do this to you. This is reserved for you and the Holy Spirit. Now watch me. Watch this very, very carefully. If you let men put this on you, it will become a yoke that you cannot bear. It will become a rule. Watch this. It will become a rule rather than a conviction. Rules are stuff that men put on you. Convictions are things the Holy Ghost gives you from the Word of God. Convictions you will not turn from. You will say it was right 30 years ago. It'll be right 30 years from now. It's a conviction. Rules will be something that some preacher has preached and you think it's right because he preached it. Or some group believes this is the way we do it. And there are yokes on you that God never puts on you, and they will rub your spiritual neck death. And what will happen someday, you will break out of that yoke. And then you'll call anybody who doesn't go along with you, you'll call them a legalist and a Pharisee. It's a rough deal. Anyway, so now I'm going to throw something at you. This is so simple, but so profound, I don't want you to miss this. Adam and Eve, is everybody listening? Adam and Eve, the Bible said in Genesis 3:7, were naked, and they realized it, and they were ashamed. I want you to think for just a minute. Who could see their nakedness? I want you to think this through. If you ever get this thought through, it'll flash on you. It'll make sense to you. Who were they afraid of seeing them? God. Did you realize there was nobody else in the world to see their nakedness? You need to let that run through your soul a few times. This is where God wants to get you. Is where you're far more concerned about what God has seen than what mom and daddy has seen, people at church are seeing, or anybody else has seen. There wasn't anybody to look at them. Nobody came down the street and said, good Len, look what he's wearing. Wasn't nobody. This is such a powerful thing. If we would ever allow ourselves God to get us there. Watch this statement. This is something every Christian ought to memorize. Thou God seest me. Thou God seest me. That's a verse out of the Bible. It's a great truth. God sees. And that's what matters. And watch this. There wasn't a preacher that said, Adam and Eve, you're not dressed like you ought to be. There wasn't a mom and daddy saying, get some clothes on, Eve. You know who said they were naked? God said you're naked. Now watch this, because here's where we're going to go tonight. Who determines what nakedness is? Who defines nakedness? And this is where you need to get to next. You better let God define what nakedness is. Not Reggie Kelly, not you, not anybody else. You better let God determine what nakedness is. And the Bible will tell you. It starts over there in Leviticus. We're not going to read all this tonight, but it talks about not look upon the nakedness of all these different people, especially your any kind of relation, stuff like that. Then it moves on up there and starts talking about the priest. And it talks about his thigh. And it talks about steps. And it talks about a ramp. And here's where God will show you what nakedness is. Anything that shows the thigh above the knee is nakedness, if you'll study it out in the Bible. So I'm going to make a statement tonight that all clothing ought to be below the knee, according to the Bible. If it shows the thigh, God called it nakedness, not to women, but to men. God told the priest he did not want them, watch this, stepping up on the steps to the altar, to an altar and showing their thigh. That's why he wanted them wearing breeches. And I'm just saying to you that, you know, you don't have, and you say, well, you're just kind of assuming that. Yeah, I'm assuming that because that's what the Bible says. That's the deduction from it. that they're not to show their thigh, okay? And the thigh starts right above the knee. Starts right there, okay? Oh, this is good, isn't it? Okay. I don't know. I mean, it's just like, I'll be honest with you. It's funny because I get more spiritual warfare from Satan preaching on something like this than I do. You know, I preach on all kinds of stuff, and it's like, oh, okay. But you preach on this just like there's a demonic coming against, because all of America is naked. Everywhere you turn, it's nakedness. Everywhere you turn is nakedness. Men and women. Okay. Well, we're going to kick on through here. And in fact, in Leviticus 18, it talks about uncovering the nakedness of that and so forth. I said this morning that breeches mentioned five times, always to men. And God says to gird up the loins like a man and so forth. And so they were underneath. I had a preacher one time who wrote me. This is kind of a wild deal. He was a young man. I was very hopeful for him in the ministry. He lived quite a ways from here. And I gave him an invitation to come and preach here because somebody had given me a really good report on him. And I did not know what was going on, but he had been listening to my tapes. That was back in the tape days. This is back 3 million years ago. And we've evolved from tapes, you know. But he was listening to tapes. I didn't know. And it's a big city. I won't even say where it's at, unless somebody. So I invited him to come and preach sometime. He wrote me a long letter back and said that before I accept your invitation, you need to understand some things. And he began to tell me what he disagreed with me about. And there's two issues, the Bible and dress. He didn't believe the King James Bible, and there was the word, you know, that it was exclusively the Word of God, that the other version was fine, and had a deal about dress. And I'm just telling you that this is a major, major issue of area across the country and churches and so forth, and Satan will come at it. Now, as we said this morning, even restrooms recognize the divisions between that. Now, we're going to look at some things tonight. How many times is hell mentioned in the Bible? Does anybody have any idea? How many times? I'm sorry, heaven or heavens, approximately 700 times, somewhere in there, 700 times, give or take a little bit, okay? Hell is mentioned, I think, 54 times. Guess how many times there's a reference to clothing in the Bible? More than both put together. Now, the reason that I bring this out is tells you the importance of the subject in the Bible. This is not a light subject. I mean, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of evidence. Number one, it's not a light subject because it's an area where the world fights families, marriages, churches, all it fights you constantly about dress. Churches are being destroyed because preachers, you know, finally caved in and backed up and said, I'll just drop it. I'll not preach about it anymore. They're not going to listen to it. They're not going to pay attention to it, so I won't preach. It's an area of spiritual oppression. But it's amazing to me that God mentions clothing in the scripture 771 times, things that pertain to clothing. More times than he mentions about heaven and hell both together. Must be important. Tell you something. He mentions in the Bible, apparel is mentioned 30 times. Garments are mentioned 187 times. Clothing 120 times. Clothe 96 times. Raiment 58 times. Skirt 27 times. Breeches 5 times. Coat 37 times. Robe 37 times. Girdle or girdles 44 times. Gird, which means to clothe around, 66 times. Vestures or attire 12 times. Ephod, what the priest wore 50 times. And clad 2 times. Okay, now, there's some descriptions of clothing description. Just listen to this. I think it'd be interesting to you. Here's some descriptions of clothing in the Bible. Many colors, clothing of many colors. Curious clothing. The Bible talks about curious clothing. Leather clothing, strange clothing, goodly clothing, washed clothing, sackcloth, durable clothing, long clothing, divers color clothing, shining clothing, rough clothing, warm clothing, broidered, like embroidery clothing. Coat of mail, needlework, marred clothing, white clothing, gorgeous clothing, linen clothing, gold wool clothing, soft clothing, bright clothing, new clothing, old clothing, spotted clothing, smell clothing, filthy clothing, coats of skin, twined linen, golden clothing, modest, rent or torn clothing, fine linen again, and then silk clothing, garments of vengeance. And this is bad to have to say, but gay clothing. And it's not talking about what now the culture thinks. It's in the book of James. Somebody comes in, you know, with, you know, high class, you know, fancy, frilly party dress, okay? Moth-eaten clothing, light clothing, holy clothing, bloody clothing, and defiled clothing. Now, those are descriptions of scope of clothing in the Bible. Man, that's a God of lost stuff. Now, I'm just going to say this to you again. You say, Reggie, why you preach? Somebody said, we shouldn't preach. I've had preachers say, you shouldn't preach on that. And this is what I was getting about this guy up here. Boy, I mean, you're off on the extreme. You emphasize on that. And God looks at the heart, And God will catch him, God will clean him and all that kind of stuff. That's wonderful, that's good, and he does. But I tell you, if God talks about it this much, why don't we preach on it? Why don't we have a balance to it, okay? So now we're going to look at the identity of clothing in the Bible. I said this morning that one of the purposes of clothing is to identify things, all right? So let me just tell you something. In the 1964, Ed Sullivan's show on Sunday nights had the Beatles, the first time in America. They came from England over to America, and they played. And, of course, they had all the scene out there, and the women going, girls going crazy and pulling their hair and tearing their clothes off and all this stuff. And the Beatles had this long hair. It wasn't 3 years till almost every boy in America had long hair. Why? Because watch this now. The Beatles make girls go crazy, and they got long hair. So if I grow long hair, I'll make the girls go crazy. And I'm telling you, you can look at my wedding. How many seen my wedding pictures on Facebook here? Well, I don't know who put that on there, but anyway. But all my brothers had long hair, except maybe Van. I think he did. Now, if you don't think things affect people, identifying, you know, I'm ashamed of that. But I'm just telling you, the power of identity is very, very powerful. People wear T-shirts to identify with people. They do everything appearance-wise and apparel-wise to identify, and they watch this now. They are telling you who they identify with by what they wear and how they appear. They're telling you who I identify with. Here, the Bible speaks of rich man's clothing. The Bible speaks of Babylonish clothing, the cupbearer's clothing, the king's clothing, the merchant's clothing, a woman's clothing, a leper's clothing, groom's clothing, a widow's clothing. There's a lot in the Bible about widow's clothing, servant's clothing. A prisoner. In other words, you want God saying, you could tell who a person was and what they did and who they were identified with by their clothing. What God's telling you. Fisherman's clothing. The Bible talks about the clothing of a virgin. David had a daughter, right? And she had a clothing that identified her as a virgin. Man's clothing. The Bible identifies harlot's clothing, the attire of a harlot. Bride's clothing. Bible even talks about mourner's clothing. There's clothing for mourners. A shepherd's clothing. You could tell he was a shepherd by how he dressed. There were vine dressers' clothing, royalty's clothing, soldiers' clothing. I mean, we've had men in the military walk in this church with their uniforms on. You didn't have to ask anybody what they were doing. They were identifying themselves walking in with either Air Force, you know, Marines, whatever it might be. I mean, we really have the prophet's clothing, beggar's clothing, even burial clothing. Clothing has a lot of things. You know, what kind of suit you going to put on him? Anybody know anything about this stuff? Most of them don't have pockets because they ain't taking nothing with them. If this funeral home has to get the suit, they don't have the pockets. There is literally burial clothing still today. They'll ask you, are you going to provide the clothing? You want us to provide the clothing? Burial clothing. Now, the Bible talks about attitudes that are portrayed by clothing. Here's what God says in his word, that our attitudes are conveyed and sent forth by our clothing. I said this morning, you take your hat and you turn around, you walk around with this swagger stuff. What do you tell? You know, rebellion, you're talking about. You're saying I identify with the thugs walking around on gangs and streets. You know, if you walk around but anyway, Psalm 73:6 says that they have pride as a chain about them, and they have violence as a garment about them. God says that a violent nature is like a garment that covers a man. By the way, how many's ever seen people? You just look at them, they just look like they could explode on you. They're covered with, the Bible talks about these people, they're covered with anger, they're covered with violence. It's on them like a garment. In Psalms 109:18-19, it talks about they're clothed with cursing. They're clothed with, he takes that, compares it to clothing. It's an attitude that people has. In Isaiah 59, God is coming back. The second coming of Jesus Christ is given in Isaiah 59-63. And it tells us several things, four different things about the garments of Christ. It says he has the garments of vengeance. He is coming back. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He's coming back. The Bible talks with the garments of vengeance. You can look these up in Isaiah 59-63. But he's also clad, the Bible said, clad with zeal. It's called, his zeal is like a clothing. And the Bible talks about the garment of praise. The garment of praise. I'm telling you something. The garment of praise is a wonderful garment to wear. Amen. Now remember, we were talking about spiritual clothing before physical clothing. So these are attitudes that are expressed by clothing. Garment of praise. Then there's the garment of salvation. The robe of righteousness. The Bible speaks about it in Isaiah 61. It talks about putting on the robe of righteousness. And then there's garments of anger in Isaiah 63. That God is angry with the wicked every day. And he's going to be clothed with anger, the Bible says, when he comes back. Proverbs 31 tells about the virtuous woman that strength and honor are her clothing. So there are attitudes, there are literature that's displayed by and identified with clothing. Job 29 says, righteousness clothed me. Now we're going to look at some symbols in the Bible. And this is really interesting. And I didn't come up with this. I had a guy years and years and years ago gave me this particular deal I'm going to do right now. But I'm telling you, it's interesting. I want to read it to you or go through it with you. If you want to write down the references, you're welcome to. It's a reference to every one of these. But it's clothing in the Scripture, the symbols of clothing in Scripture. Number one, the coats of skin in Genesis 3:21 are symbolize atonement or redemption. They symbolize that, those coats of skin. The clothing of priests in Exodus 28 speaks of holiness. Again, these are symbols that clothing sends out. I am telling you, clothing is important, and it is a very important part of your Christianity. Number one, coats of skin speak of atonement. Clothing of the priest speaks of holiness in Exodus 28. Jonathan gave his robe to David. Though that speaks of friendship and authority. He gave his authority to David. Jonathan was in line, but he yielded to David whom God had put in. And it was also a token of friendship. You offer a man your coat. You offer a man, you know, something to clothe him with, help him out, something like it's an indication of friendship. Elijah gave his mantle to Elisha in 2 Kings. That is a picture of, it's a symbol of the power of God, shifting that mantle from one man to another. I'm going to tell you something that I frequently think about. I pray that God will, if I've got any mantle on me at all, I pray God will take that mantle, Brother Ralph, and he'll put it on whoever's to follow me in the pulpit. They need that. I need it. You need it. I mean, men need that mantle passed on, but that's a picture of the power of God. Over in the book of Isaiah, Shebna gave his girdle to Eliakim. It's a picture of strength. He gave him that girdle. He gave him his belt as a picture of strength. Then you got the king of Nineveh. He was in sackcloth, and he clothed himself in sackcloth and ashes. It's a picture of repentance. When you see sackcloth and ashes in Scripture, it's speaking symbolic of repentance. Here's what I'm trying to get to. Clothes say it all for you. They say it. It's all the way through Scripture. Tamar had a garment of diverse colors, and it was rent. Before it was rent, it spoke of royalty and purity. After it was rent, it spoke of grief. I'll give you this. How many's ever had a really nice coat, shirt, dress, whatever you had, and it got messed up? Your baby puked on it. Well, you got some kind of stain on, watch this, you got some kind of stain on it, and it was over. And you turned, and you went, watch what you did. You know where it's at now? It's in your rag box, because you tore it into rags. I'm going to tell you something. Now listen to me. This is what Satan will do to you. He will take that which should be glorious blessing to you, and he'll turn that same garment into something that has to be torn in two and turned into a rag. Boy, it's a beautiful picture. That, you talking about preach. That would preach. How many things in our life God meant to be so good, so beautiful, so wonderful for us? Sin came in, and like Tamar's coat of men, or her dress, it's torn, rent. She rent her clothes. All that glory and beauty and was gone. Joseph had a coat of many colors. That speaks of a favored status that God gives. It actually speaks of God's grace toward us. Joseph, this is interesting. Jacob's wives in Genesis 37, the great passage of Scripture where God teaches us about revival, getting back to Bethel, the house of God. Do you know what? You know what the first thing happened? A lot of people miss this. I hear preachers preaching on Jacob's revival, going back to Bethel, and they'll talk on putting away. First thing they did was put away their strange gods. And guess what happened next after he made them do after they put away strange gods? Jason, what did they do? Change their garments. This is one of the greatest preaching revival texts that's ever been used by preachers, but they jumped that. What God is saying is if you're going to have real revival, it'll change the way you dress. It'll change the way you dress. Here's another thing it tells you. If you have put away your strange gods, you will change your clothes. But you will not change your, watch this, you will not change how you dress till you put away your strange gods. I mean, I'm just telling you, it's there. And I told somebody this evening, I think Sister Dolores, you know, I'm studying this stuff and I'm getting under conviction at the house. I'm bothered. I'm saying, Reggie, you're going to tell you something. You think you know what, but you don't know what the Bible says. You haven't really took it to heart what the Bible says about this. Now, I think back to our forefathers. How many's got old pictures of your grandpas and grandmas and great-grandmas? How many's got any pictures like that? I do. How many's got a picture of your grandma in a miniskirt? Does anybody in this church house have a picture of your grandma in a miniskirt? Does anybody have a picture of your grandma or great-grandma in a, you know, kind of a tanky-toppy, showy top? Does anybody in this church have a picture of your great-grandma or your grandma like that? I mean, you might. We're getting into about third generation. I'm careful here. But I don't. And that tells me something. This country is deteriorating. We're wondering, you know, oh, we need to get back to God. Well, we could start personally. We could start personally, getting back to God. The Bible speaks of Judah's daughter-in-law Tamar in Genesis 13. It speaks of immorality, and it's a very interesting. How many knows what she dressed in when she went to fool her father-in-law with all that garbage? A veil. And it says she put on a harlot's garment, but you know what the Bible calls it? A veil. Now I'm going to tell you, veils are powerful. What does a veil do? What does a wedding veil do? You're seeing through that veil something sweet on the other side. Something very desirous. What happens by the way, isn't it interesting that brides don't wear veils anymore? When's the last time you went to a wedding with a veil? And why did we stop wearing veils at weddings? I'm just helping us to think. I want to think. I want to think why. Why did they have veils? So you got this bride and groom standing here, and used to, I barely remember it when I was a boy because it stopped about time probably I got to be a junior high teenager. I barely remember going to weddings where a bride wore the veil. And the daddy would come in and the bride would have a veil over her face, okay? And so here's what happened. And they get all the way through the ceremony and he would say, "You may now kiss your bride." Anybody know what happened? The husband would take the veil, lift it up, and kiss the bride. And then, by the way, he wouldn't put the veil back down. He left the veil back up. We'd do ourselves well to go back and look at all of our wedding traditions in this nation because they were biblically. We have a veil of flesh. We can see, you know what? We see through a glass darkly. We have a veil between, it's called our flesh. The Bible calls it a veil of flesh. Now the veil in heaven is rent as far as redemption and prayer and all that. But that veil was symbolic of there's something, watch this, there's something beyond that veil that I deeply desire. Be honest. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We need to be a little bit true because God created you male and female. He created marriage. He created man and woman. And he put in, you know, I ain't no woman, but he put in a man a deep desire to have a woman. Deep desire. I'll tell you what you can do. Let me tell you something. A man can be broke as a fiddle, but if he's got a wife that loves him and stands by him, he's okay. He's got a wife that, wants to be with him, you know, every way. I'll tell you what, he can plow through about anything. He can go broke 50 times. If his wife's with him, but what she did, she put a veil over. What was that telling? There's something behind the veil. Well, she was covering, watch this, she was covering who she really was. By the way, you know what you're going to find out when you lift the veil in your marriage? You're going to find out you didn't know everything about her. And by the way, watch this, it's backward too, because you pulled the veil up, she's going to find out she wasn't seeing you like she thought she was seeing you. Anyway, I love the Bible. I want to tell you right now, did you know, honestly, where are you going to go tonight to get stuff like this? What TV show are you going to watch? Be honest about it. What radio program are you going to listen to? You know, I'm just talking about worldly stuff, to get things that really count in your life. Because what happens in marriage, it lifts the veil and you find out who they really are. Well, she had this veil on, and that was part of the veil of a harlot, was a picture of a bride, but she was a false bride. And all kinds of stuff are connected to this junk. It's filth. But anyway, that portrayed immorality, all right? Then there are the wedding garments in Matthew 22. That indicates preparedness. Now, wedding garments indicate preparedness, and God talks about that. You have the wedding garments on. You're ready. Okay, you're prepared. You're not being caught off guard, so forth. Achan wanted a Babylonian garment. It speaks of covetousness. Okay, it's, again, the symbolic nature of clothing in the Bible. The Bible speaks of soiled garments, filthy garments. And I want to give you three scriptures here to write down, and I wish you would go home. I'm not going to take time to read tonight. Jude, verse 23, Revelation 3, 4, and 5, and Zechariah 3 through 5. We read that when we started. It speaks of being defiled by the world, soiled garments and filthy garments. God spoke to the church and believers in Jude and in Revelation not to let yourself get defiled by your garments defiled by the world. And I'm telling you, this is very important stuff. God does not want us defiled, our garments of righteousness defiled by the world. You don't lose your salvation, but you can sure get yourself defiled as a Christian. You can sure get yourself messed up. Then Dorcas's, this is really good. Dorcas, remember in the book of Acts, in the apostles, her coats and garments, they're expression of good works. Man, you clothe somebody. You help somebody, man, you give them clothes. And that, you know, we have clothing places and give clothes to people. It can be a wonderful thing, an expression. I tell you what happened this week. It was really funny. There's a lady, she's probably listening right now out of Connecticut. Forgive me if I get the wrong state. But we got a box this week. And in that box, it's a lady that listened to the ministry of the church. And it had, Karen, what it had, a yellow sweater. It fit her perfectly. In fact, it really looks nice on her. And also, was it a sweater? The other one was a sweater? A shirt. Okay, a shirt. That's how much I know. That's how much I pay attention to clothes. But it's really pretty. And the sweater over the shirt. And you know what? Sent me a flannel shirt. Amen. And it was a nice. So what do you say? What? It's a Dorcas move. Trying to be a blessing by clothing, you know. And so anyway, then there's what's this here? The prodigal son's got clothing in it. The story of the prodigal son's got clothing. Does anybody know what it was? He said, put the best robe on him. Clothing. But it speaks of forgiveness. You're forgiven. We'll take that old junk. He's down there in the hog. Can you imagine what clothes he come back with out of the hog pen? Whew. And boy, you're talking about God's picture of God's forgiveness. Hey, take him in there and change him. Put the best robe on him. Can anybody tell me what the best robe is? The robe of Christ righteousness. It's a picture of that. Then there's Christ scarlet. Christ had a scarlet robe and a thorn of crowns he was wearing at the cross. And it speaks of his yieldedness. That lamb in Genesis 22 is caught in the thicket and thorns. It's a picture of Jesus Christ yielding himself up. Scarlet blood yielded himself up as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus' clothing, even when he went to the cross, spoke of what he was, symbolic of what he was getting ready to do. And then you have the white raiment and crowns in Revelation chapter 4 speaks of redemption. The seamless garment of Jesus Christ, he had a garment that didn't have seams in it. It speaks of his sinlessness. Wasn't any break in his life. He never once, watch this, there was no break in that garment, and Jesus never broke the law one time. By the way, they didn't split that. They cast lots for that. They didn't tear that up. You can't tear. Oh, man, you're talking about message. Hey, nobody in the world can pin one sin on Jesus Christ. Nobody in this world has ever pinned one sin on Jesus Christ. Seamless garment. Never broke the law one time. Isn't it amazing how much is in clothing? I mean, I don't know about you, but I get such a kick out of this, just the study of clothing. Then the Bible speaks in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, about women wearing modest apparel as opposed to costly array. And so what God is teaching here is modesty opposed to pride. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Worldly dress is mostly about, worldly apparel and appearance is mostly about pride. Look at me. Now, I'm going to give you a little something. If I dress in such a way or appear in such a way, whether it's, and some of you can be thankful, I'm getting me a haircut in the morning. I just hate to go get haircuts, but I'm getting one in the morning. Boy, I tell you what, it's hot. But I just hate to go get haircuts. And it's not because I don't want to get haircuts. That was a joke. That was a jerk. But here's what I'm going to get to. If I appear or wear apparel or act in any way whatsoever to draw attention of your wife away from you, I am a thief. I am a thief of the most devious, wicked kind. How many would say amen to that? Amen. All right, now, ladies, if you dress or appear in a way that would cause another man to be drawn away from his wife, what are you? It's important, I'm telling you. And we wonder why we've got all this across the country and we talk about all these, and all we're talking about surface, we're not getting down to the root of this thing, and that's our problem. Anyway, so modest apparel, as opposed to costly array, is modesty versus pride. When a woman is dressing so to show her, you know what, I'm be a little ornery here, but you know how the world dresses it now? Assets. She's showing her assets. That's what they say. You say, how you know that? I pay attention. I listen. I listen to what they're saying on the news. I listen to how the world's expressing stuff, because the world's constantly taking verbal, they're constantly wordsmithing. Now watch this. So you know what? They're teaching our daughters that their body is their asset and that it can be used, see, to buy or purchase or to procure what they want. The Bible speaks of goodly apparel as opposed to vile raiment. And that's in the book of James, and that speaks of favoritism in the church. And this is a very important thing. It says somebody comes in, they're wearing goodly apparel, and you tell them come up here in the front and set, and another man comes in a vile raiment, and you tell him to sit back yonder, you got trouble. And there's just so much. And then the Bible talks about a strange woman. She's clothed in the attire of a harlot. That speaks of immorality. Clothed with humility. God says we're to be clothed with humility, that God resists the proud, 1 Peter chapter 5. So, I'm done.